Matthew chapter 1. Pick it up with me if you would, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas got Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron. And Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Solomon. And Solomon begot Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Rather than reading through the genealogy again together this morning, I want to pick out the mother that I wish to speak about this morning here in a moment. Before I get into that, I want to dispel a myth. There is a myth amongst an unbelieving and unregenerate world about the church when it comes to mothers and women. They think we are sexist, and they think that we hold women down and oppress them. And I want right now for you to understand that if a church is biblical and following hard after their Lord and Savior, that statement could not be further from the truth. We are not a church or a people which would hold down or oppress women, and definitely not mothers. Matter of fact, I believe the Bible, I don't believe, I know, the Bible teaches the exact opposite about women and mothers. They are called to some of the greatest places in our lives. They are called with some of the greatest ministries that can ever be served, the church. Some think because we ask our women and our mothers to teach the children that we think less of them. On the contrary, to win the heart of the child is one of the most precious things that anybody could ever do in life. Matter of fact, and I'm not going to get into the statistics and all the church statistics and stuff like that, but honestly, the older we get, the less likely we are to come to the Lord as our personal Savior. It is important, it is vital to the success and the continuation of the Lord's work here in His church that the hearts of the children be won. So He has tasked women and mothers with the greatest of all jobs. Aside from that, in all honesty, and every man who's ever lived would tell you the same, we would not be who we are if it were not for our mother and our wives. We would not be able to, I would not stand here this morning before you had Shauna not been at home last night helping to take care of the things of the home while I was working on my message. I would not be standing here this morning. In celebration of Mother's Day, we are going to take time to look at a mother who I believe is one that oftentimes doesn't get the attention that a mother is due in the Scripture. But I believe in this mother's life that we're going to look at this morning, we can see clearly a godly mother. And it comes from a godly woman and a woman of character. By the way, just a side note, Genesis chapter 3 tells us how important mothers are. After the fall of man, you would think that Adam would have a distaste for his wife, Eve, who had given him of the apple to eat. But Genesis chapter 3 tells us in verse 20 that Adam then called his wife Eve, for she was the mother of all living. Do you realize it was after the fall that he gave praise to his wife, Eve, for her duty as a mother? The mother of all living. Mothers are vitally important. But let's look at our text again this morning. And in particular, just pick it up with me at verses 5 and 6. It says in Matthew chapter 1. And it says, and Solomon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. What possible mother would I want to speak about this morning? I want you to pay attention to this mother in particular this morning with me. It says that Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. We all know the book of Ruth and the story of Ruth for the most part. But rarely do we stop and think about Ruth being a mother. We think of her all the time as the widow who was then redeemed. But she was also a mother. She became a mother. She became a mother that was to be so honored, and it's not an insignificant mother in the sense that she actually became the mother, the grandmother, the mother of Obed, the grandmother of Jesse, who would then have the Savior, or not the Savior, excuse me, the shepherd turned into a king, David. And there's none that don't know about David. So, that's about as much time as we're going to spend in Matthew this morning. Turn with me to the book of Ruth. I want to pay attention to this mother. It's not a mother that many will even speak about when they think about mothers. I mean, we think about Eve, obviously. Oftentimes we'll talk about Hannah, who prayed for her son. Sometimes we'll think about Sarah, or maybe even Rachel, or some of the other patriarchal mothers. But Ruth is in that genealogy of our Savior. She is not an insignificant mother. So what can we possibly learn about Ruth here? Well, I think what we can learn about Ruth is the Lord's desire for the character of a mother, and in all honesty, of a woman. Looking at the book of Ruth, I just want to begin by looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Follow along with me as I read, if you would. Ruth, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died. Also both of them, and woman was left of her two sons and her husband. First of all, we learn this about Ruth and the character of a godly woman. And you're thinking, well, there's nothing in there. Yeah, there is. Ruth married Mahlon, one of the sons of Naomi. Mahlon's name means sickness. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, we would have people... Okay, I got to pause there for a second. I realize what's wrong with me. I'm just feeling a little bit off this morning, guys. I haven't started with prayer. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we come before you, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you for this morning. And we ask that you would speak to us and teach us about mothers and the characters, Lord Father, and who they are and what they are to us, Lord. I ask this morning that you would speak through your servant, Lord Father, and that you would get the glory from this day, Lord. And if there be any heart here that does not know you, Lord, that you would take this text and teach them, Lord Father, about your love for them. We just thank you and praise you for all you do. Give this morning and this day and my mouth to you now. In your son Jesus' name, amen. Whew, much better. Okay, so we just read there about Ruth. Ruth married Mahlon. Mahlon, oftentimes in the Old Testament, and even nowadays sometimes, children are named by the attributes in which they display. Mahlon means sickly or sickness in the Hebrew. And you're thinking, what does that say about Ruth? Now, let's be honest, ladies. When you think about a marrying man, a man you want to marry, oftentimes the first thought that pops in your head is not some sickly-looking guy. You probably think of the GQ guy. Right? The guy who's just, ooh, he's cute. Right? Strong. A man of valor, if you would. Right? I thank God that my wife was able to look past that and not look at my disability of the way I walk and look at my character rather than the way I appeared. Because we wouldn't be married if she hadn't. But we see Ruth's character here was willing to, and we know that she married Mahlon. We can read that in chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. But we know that she married a sickly man. Now, why would she choose a sickly man? Maybe she didn't want to be married very long. All right? No, that's obviously not the case, because she got remarried again, didn't she? She chose a man of character, most likely a godly man. Here was a Hebrew in her country who knew the God of all creation and probably had seen his character in that. Perhaps he was sickly, but yet still was willing to praise God even in his illness. One of the most blessed things that we can witness in the church and in the world for that matter is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is suffering illnesses, difficulties, disability, whatever the case may be, and yet they still praise God. And even if they're dying, they die in a gracious manner, praising their King. This is the woman who chose to marry that, a sickly man, because of probably his character. So the first thing we learn about Ruth in this is notice that Ruth married this sickless man. What this really says to us is that she had virtue. You know, virtue. Not only for the external things that she looked, but the internal things. She was a woman who chose to marry for character rather than appearance. For character rather than appearance. Now, this is instructive to all of us. What do you look at most when you're judging someone? Their character or their appearance? But Proverbs 31 says this about a virtuous woman. You might put your finger there because we're going to be flipping back to Proverbs a couple times today. Proverbs chapter 31. I know this is the one that everybody reads about the virtuous woman, the praise of a virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 and 12. Follow along with me as I read, if you would. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her praise is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." What is a virtuous woman? A virtuous woman, according to Proverbs, is a woman is not in need of spoil, that is booty or riches. Try saying that to the modern woman, right? Don't look at the guy for how wealthy he is. Really? I remember one time we were talking to the teens and I asked them, I said, "Hey, what is it that you really desire from a husband? What is the one thing, if you, when you think about getting married, young ladies, what do you want from a husband?" One of their responses was that he's rich. What if he treats you like dirt? What if he's got no character? What if he's a philanderer? All you care about is whether or not you got money. Not going to buy you happiness. Guarantee you. Guarantee you. So a virtuous woman doesn't look for the man who is necessarily wealthy. It doesn't mean you can't be wealthy and find a godly woman, or the godly woman can't find a wealthy man. But what it means is that should not be the first quality you're looking for. Did you know in the modern dating scene nowadays, one of the things that's happening often, more and more often, and they're encouraging women to do is to check credit reports? Check the credit report of the man you're about to marry. Man, I'm glad Shauna didn't do that. I had to use her credit to get us going. And then it says this about this woman in verse 12, that she will do him good and not evil. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? A virtuous woman, a godly wife, and a godly mother is one that seeks to do good and not evil. Oh man, I could go on for days about this. It frustrates me to no end to see these women who scheme all day long about ways to get ahead. And for some reason, I'm not picking on you women in particular. I mean, I know there are men who have the same character and qualities, and that's an unfortunate state too. But one of the things about women is you guys are really, really, really adept at manipulation. And in particular, when it comes to men. You're much better at it than we are, right? We try, but then if you just give us that one look, we break down and tell you the truth. Turn back to our text now in Ruth, though. I also want to continue to look at this character. Ruth chapter 3, speaking of a virtuous woman, when she would find her soon-to-be new husband, Boaz, I want you to see what Boaz had to say of her. Look at Ruth chapter 3 with me, verses 9 through 11. Ruth chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Actually, we'll pick it up at verse 8. It's a natural chapter break. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know how thou art a virtuous woman. Notice that he even points out Boaz is most likely quite a bit older than Ruth. But notice that he says, hey, you're a woman to be praised because you're not looking at whether or not they're poor or they're rich or they're older or they're young. You're looking for character. You're looking for quality. Now, he wasn't necessarily lifting himself up in that manner, but she was being obedient not only to her mother-in-law in this, but she was also being obedient unto the Lord in this. And he says, everyone knows that you're a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman. A woman of character. So what is the first characteristic of a godly mother? The first characteristic of a godly woman is a woman of virtue. A woman of virtue. Now, flip back one page to chapter 1 again. Let's look at verses 6 through 17. And this is a little bit longer passage to read, I know, so just follow along with me as I read if you would. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 17. Then she arose, this is speaking of Naomi, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each of you to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as he has dealt with the dead and as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And she said, and they said unto her, Surely we'll return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go to your way. For I am too old to have a husband, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that out of the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. I'm going to pause there for a second. So basically, here's what was happening. Naomi decided to return to her home country, to her people. She was leaving Moab and going back to Judah. And she took along with her, to begin with on this journey, her two daughters-in-law. Then eventually something got a hold of her and she thought, I shouldn't make them come to my country. This is not where they're from. I have no more sons. There's nobody they're going to have hope with or marriage with here. So she turns to them and she says, Go home. Go back to your people. Find another husband and live a happy and peaceable life. And the two daughter-in-laws are like, No, no, no. And so she says it again. She says, Hey, I'm too old to have children. And even if I could have children, I can't bury, if I have to bear a son tonight, are you going to wait until he's old enough to get married before you get married again? So then we see Orpah kisses her mother-in-law and leaves, basically. But it says that Ruth clave unto her. Now continuing reading with me in verses 15 through 17. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. So what is the second thing we see about Ruth here? She's faithful. She is faithful. You do realize that Ruth was going back to Judah with no hope of a husband. She wasn't going back there thinking, well, maybe I'll find another good-looking guy over there. She was going there for her mother-in-law, that she could help her and take care of her. She was being faithful to her mother-in-law and to the vows that she had made to Malion. Look how important a faithful woman is. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. God says a faithful woman is so important. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says this in chapter 3, picking up at verse 1. We're going to read through verse 12. This is on the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor, if you would, and the qualifications of a deacon. It says this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, nor greedy, or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house with his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them be in the office of the deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one woman in their own house as well. Notice that in the qualifications of the ministry, he puts a wife in there. And he says this about the wife. The wife must be grave, that is reverent, not a slanderer, sober, and faithful in all things. Faithful. Faithful, he says. Now, the world will tell you that means that she's not going to cheat on him. No, that's not faithfulness. That's a part of faithfulness, but that's not faithfulness. This faithfulness we're talking about is epistios in the Greek. It means to be trustworthy. A woman who is trustworthy. I honestly, and I'm not trying to just lift up my wife this morning, guys, but I'm the one who's standing up here. I honestly don't worry about whether or not Chandra has my best at heart and whether or not I can trust her. As a mother, as a woman, as my wife, I don't worry about that. The character of this woman, Ruth, was that she was faithful. She was trustworthy. The Hebrew would tell us this about the word faithful. It's a little more descriptive. It's the aman in the Hebrew. It means to build up or to support, to foster as a parent or nurse. Wow, really? Yeah. I like that description in the Hebrew because the Hebrew actually kind of says it a little bit more in detail, in my opinion, about what faithfulness is all about. It's not just being somebody who's there all the time or trustworthy. It also means you're going to build somebody up. You're going to be as a parent or a nurse. Now, I know every mother in this room, every woman in this room to a certain extent could probably raise their hand and say, yeah, I've been a nurse before. So what is the second quality of a godly mother, a godly woman? Is one who is faithful, trustworthy, who builds up and doesn't tear down. Proverbs 14:1 would give this warning. It says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but a foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now back to Ruth. Go ahead and turn over to chapter 2 on your way back there. Ruth chapter 2. By the way, there's a side note in there real quick I want to mention. There is something said not only of Ruth's character and the fact that Ruth followed her mother-in-law back to Judah, but there's something said about the mother-in-law's character as well, Naomi's character. She was a faithful woman too, and a godly woman. Notice the praise that came out of Ruth's mouth. She says, no, your country will be my country, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. Mother-in-laws are vitally important as well. The word mother's in there. They should have the same characteristics of what we're talking about right now. But I love that her character was such that her daughter-in-law fell so in love with her character and who she was willing to give up the rest of her life to follow her. Says a lot about a mother-in-law. I hate this thing out there about mother-in-laws. I hate actually the word mother-in-law. Right? I got to honestly be honest with you guys. And many of you guys know my mother-in-law. But I don't call her mother-in-law. I don't even introduce her as mother-in-law. I introduce her as my mom. Whether Chandra's present or not. Because she has become a figure of a godly woman who has challenged me and built me up as well. And I hope you're doing the same, mother-in-laws, for your son-in-law or daughter-in-law. That you're building them up and you're challenging them in their walk with the Lord. And you're becoming that character for them. That's just a little side note, the bonus for you this morning. Ruth chapter 2. Verses 2-3. It says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi," this is after they're back in Judah now, "and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her half was light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was a kindred of Elimelech." What does this say about Ruth? She was willing to work hard. She didn't get to the land of Judah and sit back as a widow and expect society to take care of her. She said, no, let me go glean, and not just for me, but for you also, my sweet mother-in-law. My sweet mother. She was willing to work hard. Now, this flies in the face of all the desperate housewives kind of ideas, doesn't it? Right? Or the Real Housewives of Atlanta or Los Angeles or anything like that. Right? The women who are supposed to be sitting around and be pampered and be taken care of. It actually flies in the face and sometimes of what society tells us women should be like. They should be pampered and taken care of. Don't get me wrong, I think they should. But they should also be willing to work hard. They should also be willing to work hard. Proverbs, back to Proverbs, I told you to keep your finger there. Well, maybe you can't. I know I'm flipping you around a lot. So just Proverbs chapter 31. Look what it says here about this virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. Look at verses 13 through 15 with me, if you would. Proverbs 31. It says, "She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships, that she bringeth forth her fruit from afar. She riseth also while yet is night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens." And a portion to her maidens. That's a woman who's willing to work. And work hard. She gets up before the rest of her house. She takes care of her household. She's not the woman that that Hollywood for so long tried to depict, sitting at home eating bonbons. I got to tell you guys, I understand there are women who work, and don't get me wrong, I'm not opposed to that, and if that Lord's called you guys to be out in the workforce, so be it. But one of the things that I absolutely detest is the idea that a woman who is a stay-at-home mother and a stay-at-home wife doesn't work. Oh man, that burns me up like nothing else. Because I can honestly tell you, my wife works much harder than I do. I get to go sit in an office for 8 hours a day. No, don't get me wrong, I have work I have to do, but for the most part, it's kind of a relaxing job. It has its stressful moments, but it's pretty easy to handle. When I get home at night, my wife has been on her feet oftentimes all day long, taking care of our home and taking care of our son and taking care of business. She's willing to work hard. A mother is willing to work hard. Just as a side note, maybe many of you saw this, but there was a thing that went around on the internet for a while there about they did a mock interviews. They put a job description in the paper and they asked people to respond to it and apply for a job. And there were several who applied, men and women both. And they did the phone interview and they had these people being recorded. It was on Skype and they had the people who applied for this job being recorded. And they gave them the description of the job. And it was amazing to me because the job they were describing was the job of a mother. And once you saw the faces of these people as they started to hear the job description of a mother, it was amazing. But this job description doesn't only apply to, honestly, mothers' jobs, oftentimes to women. Aunts, right? You're held accountable for helping to raise children too, aren't you? But listen to the job description. A long-term team player needed for a challenging permanent work in an often chaotic environment. Candidates must possess excellent communication and organizational skills and be willing to work variable hours, which will include evenings and weekends and frequent 24-hour shifts on call. Some overnight travel may be required, including trips to primitive camping sites on rainy weekends and endless sports tournaments in faraway cities. Travel expenses not reimbursed. Extensive courier duties also required. Your responsibilities in your job. The responsibilities for the rest of your life. You must be willing to be hated, at least temporarily, until someone may need money. You must be willing to bite your tongue repeatedly. You also must possess a physical stamina of a pack mule and be able to go from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds flat in case this time the screams from the backyard are not someone just crying wolf. You must be willing to face stimulating technical challenges such as a small gadget repair, mysteriously sluggish toilets, and stuck zippers. You must screen phone calls, maintain calendars, and coordinate production of multiple homework projects. You must be willing to be indispensable 1 minute and an embarrassment the next. You must handle assembly and product safety testing over 500,000 cheap plastic toys and battery-operated devices. You must also hope for the best but be prepared for the worst. You must assume complete accountability for the quality of the end product. Responsibilities also include floor maintenance and janitorial work throughout the facility. Possibilities for promotion or advancement. There are virtually none. Your job is to remain in the same position for years without complaining, constantly retaining and updating your skills so that those you are in charge of can ultimately surpass you. Previous experience, none required. On-the-job training is offered on a continually exhausting basis. Your wages and compensation, get this, you pay them. Offering frequent raises and bonuses. A balloon payment is due when they turn 18 because the assumption of college debt would help and will help them become financially independent. When you die, you give them whatever is left. The oddest thing about this reverse salary scheme is that you actually enjoy it and you wish you could do more for them. Here's the benefits. While no health or dental, nor pension, nor tuition reimbursement, nor paid holidays, nor stock options are offered, this job does supply limitless opportunities for personal growth and free hugs for life if you're blessed and are willing to accept them at the convenience of those you're in charge of and when it will not cause them embarrassment and you will give your life away for them. The third characteristic of a godly woman and a godly mother is they work hard. They work hard, and oftentimes without the praises of people. Now, most of us would not sign up for a job like that. Most of us would not want a job like that. But if God has called you, and it is a calling, by the way, if God has called you to be a mother, this is what He's called you to. To work hard. To go out, no matter how lazy your husband may be or your spouse, to work hard. No matter how much your children may not contribute, to work hard. He has called you. Back to our text now. Let's look at the fourth characteristic. Read chapter 2, verses 8 through 13 with me if you would. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not there hitherto. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in the sight of my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. The next characteristic we see of Ruth is she was humble. She was humble. She acknowledges several times there that she is not of that land. She's a stranger. She's not like your handmaids. She recognizes her position. She recognizes that she doesn't deserve the grace of Boaz. She is humble. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6 says it this way, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may in due time, that he may exalt you in due time. Excuse me. Now looking at Proverbs 31, let's look at humility. And we're going to look at one verse. We just read it a second ago. Verse 15. It says that she raises also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Implying that she would see even to the needs of her maidens, her slaves, if you would, her servants, she would see to their needs before her own. She really has humility. She has a servant's heart. She has a servant's heart. The fourth characteristic of a godly mother, a godly woman, is humility. Humility. I believe humility also accompanies a servant's heart. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. It's important to have a servant's heart. As a believer, it's important to have a servant's heart. As a believer, it's important to be humble. This is not a quality only for women. This is a quality for all Christians, as were all the rest. Mark chapter 10, pick it up at verse 42 with me if you would. Excuse me. But Jesus called them to him and saith to them, ye know that what they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be the minister, be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you see what he says there? The humility of us as servants is that we are to think of others first. We're supposed to, if we want to be chiefest, something to be proud of, something to be recognized, we should be the most humble of all servants, even as he was. That God of all creation was humble enough as a servant to clothe himself in the form of mankind, in this corruptible flesh, if you would, though his was born in incorruption because he was born only of the seed of the woman, was born in the image of this corruptible flesh, humbled himself, came down to be what? Mocked, ridiculed, laughed at, scorned, and eventually put to death by his own creation. That's humility That's a servant. And why did he do that? That you and I might have eternal life. That we might be redeemed unto him. How self-sacrificing are you? How much are you willing to lay aside your own selfish needs for the needs of another? Let alone those in your own household. Yeah, some of us may do that, right? We may go years as parents without getting new clothes because our children need them. We may go years as parents with eating the smaller portion because our children are growing. I know it doesn't look like I eat the smaller portion, but sometimes I do, believe it or not. All right? But nonetheless, how self-sacrificing are you? Our Savior was so self-sacrificing. Literally to sacrifice himself for your benefit. That's what is so unbelievable about the gospel of Christ, is that the God of all creation would do this for you and me. That's why it doesn't make sense to our heads. Why? Because we're selfish. Now, maybe you're getting better at not being selfish all the time. Praise be to God. But to a certain extent, we are all selfish. Looking out for number one. Looking out for number one. Back to Ruth now. Turn with me to chapter 4. Sorry. I got lost on my way there. Ruth chapter 4. Look at, read with me at verse 13 through 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name be made famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Ruth was not only blessed, but was a blessing. Do you see that even the birth of her child, she considered the restoration of her mother-in-law? She didn't think of herself and the birth of her son. She thought of her mother-in-law and what this meant to her. Even in the greatest of blessings, this woman of God thought, what does this mean, not for me, but for her? Ruth was blessed and a blessing. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Look at verse 28 with me. Actually, pick it up, verse 27. It says, She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praises her. Fifth characteristic of a godly mother is that they are a blessing and to be blessed and praised. If you have a mother, if you are blessed enough to have a godly mother, you are to praise her and to be a blessing to her. Unless you think I'm making this up, I want you to understand how important mothers are, truly, to our Lord and Savior. I know we just looked through a lot of things about the characteristic, but I want you to understand the value God places on them. Turn with me first to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Read with me verses 1 through 11. You'll be familiar with this story. It says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana, Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, Draw out now, and bear it unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, that it was made wine, he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth the good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed him." How important was a mother to our Savior? The very first miracle that he performed was at his mom's request. His mother came to him and said, "They're out of wine. In essence, do something about this. What are we going to do?" Now, some people focus on the fact that he said, "What do I have to do with this? Mine hour has not yet come. Mine hour has not yet come." But then look what Mary does after that. Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes to the servants and says, "Whatever he says, whatever he asks, do it." She had faith in her son. She trusted and believed in her son. She was building her son up. And so what did he do? He turned the water into wine. Such great wine that, as was the custom, as it says there, that it, when they used to have a wedding back then, you'd bring forth the good stuff at the beginning of the wedding. So everybody, "Oh, this is such good alcohol, good wine." You know, it's not just alcohol, it's the wine. I'm sorry. Okay, "This is such good wine." And then when the night wore on and people were drinking more, you could bring out the cheaper stuff because people wouldn't taste the difference. If you would, they started top shelf and ended up in the basement. Right? But this is not what he did. Because he goes to the governor, goes to the bridegroom and says, "What? You've saved the best for last. Nobody does that." It was water turned into wine. How important was Jesus' mother to him? The very beginning of his miracles was at his mother's request. How much did he want to honor his mother? How important was a mother to him? The first miracle he performed was at her request. Also so important was Mary, his mother, his earthly mother to him, that he took care of her. Turn with me to John chapter 19 now. John chapter 19. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Pick it up at verse 25 with me if you would. And we'll read through verse 30. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. And he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I want you to notice in particular in verse 28, yes, we see the beauty of him sitting on the cross, our Savior hanging on the cross. We see the beauty of that, and we see that he looks down and he sees his mother Mary, and he says, Mother, behold thy son, speaking of the disciple John. And then he says to John, Behold thy mother, giving charge of his mother to John, take care of her. But I want you to notice something in verse 28 that sometimes we skip over. After this, after what? After he had given charge to somebody for his mom, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. When was his work finished? When he made sure he took care of his mother. Then he gave up the ghost and he died. So if Jesus so revered his mother, and we know the character of a godly woman, a godly mother, what would keep us from blessing those mothers amongst us?
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.